Jesus says that we've got a problem. It's a problem that religion or rules and rituals can't fix. They can't cover up the problem that you and I have. What's the problem? The problem is that when we do things that are wrong, things that hurt other people and hurt ourselves, things that are against God, these things that we do, they're not just accidents or mistakes. Then it's not just that sometimes we make bad choices. It's that these things that we do that are damaging and are wrong, they come from who we are. They come from deep inside. They come from our heart. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. So Jesus went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? The problem isn't so much what we do. The problem is that what we do comes from our heart. Now, this problem isn't new. We've been looking at Ezekiel over the last few weeks, and Ezekiel gives exactly the same diagnosis. So right back at the beginning of Ezekiel, we not only heard God speak, but we saw this vision of God's glory, the wheels within wheels, and this image of God burning in his glory. But then we heard the terrible news that God and his glory were leaving his people. They were leaving Jerusalem and leaving the temple, and the reason for this was Israel's sin. People were stealing from each other, oppressing the poor and the needy. They were unfaithful in their relationships. They were cheating on their husbands and wives. And instead of worshipping the true and living God, they were worshipping idols. They'd even set up idols in not only the high places, kind of the mountains around Israel, but in the temple of God itself. They were worshipping these idols, these pretend gods, rather than worshipping the true and living God. So have a listen to how Ezekiel put it in Ezekiel chapter 6. It's up on the screen there. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 2. "Son of man, set your face against the mountains of Israel. Prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys. I am about to bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altars will be demolished, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I will slay your people in front of your idols." And just as we heard earlier that Jesus said that the real problem is within, Ezekiel makes the same assessment in verse 9 of this chapter. "How I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols." The problem for Israel wasn't just that they'd cheated on God and worshipped pretend idols instead. The problem was, in their hearts and in their heart of hearts, they were adulterers. They were cheaters in what was meant to be a monogamous relationship with their God. The problem wasn't just their behavior. Behavior can be changed. It can be changed by 12-step programs and by psychology. The problem was their heart. As one of Ezekiel's contemporaries put it, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It's a terrible problem, and we're not up to the solution yet. Because the story of Judah at this time, the story we've been following in Ezekiel, is that because of their adulterous hearts, God is bringing judgment on his people. So the Babylonian army comes in, just as Ezekiel predicted. They came, they laid siege to Jerusalem, and we heard last week that Jerusalem fell. But now we're up to the point where the fog lifts. It's no longer doom and gloom, but Ezekiel's mouth has been opened And finally, he brings to Israel a message of hope. And despite the big problem that we've already just been talking about this morning, the problem of our heart, the chapter that we're looking at today, Ezekiel chapter 36, is a chapter that's full of hope. And it even gives a solution to the problem of the heart. So that's where we're going to turn to now. So please have Ezekiel 36 open before you. Now, chapter 36 that we're looking at today, the unit really is chapter 35 and 36. And they're quite strange chapters because God does this thing where he talks to mountains, which is just a way of saying that he's talking obviously to the people who lived in these mountains and in these nations. So in chapter 35, it's like one of the chapters in the third section of Ezekiel where God addresses the nations around Judah. And in chapter 35, he talks to the nation of Edom. He talks with Mount Seir, one of the mountain ranges in Edom, and he says that he's going to make these mountains desolate. Because when Israel was attacked by Babylon, the Edomites took advantage of that situation. And so chapter 35 is bad news for Edom. But chapter 36 is good news for the mountains of Israel. And it's sort of a counterpoint of what we just saw in Ezekiel chapter 6. In chapter 6, God promises punishment for the mountains of Israel because of their adulterous heart. In chapter 36, God speaks again to those same mountains, the mountains of Israel, but remember, Jerusalem has now fallen, punishment has come, and so chapter 36, he gives a bunch of promises to Israel. And the first promise is that God is going to bring justice, retribution. All those nations like Edom who boasted and took advantage of Israel's vulnerable situation when the Babylonians attacked, well now God is going to give them what they deserve. So Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 5. Ezekiel 36 verse 5. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, for with glee and with malice in their hearts they made my land their own possession, so they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I speak in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. This is a good promise. We all want justice. But mere justice just leaves both of you getting what you deserve. But God's promises are bigger than this. And so the second promise that God makes to the people is for restoration. Most of us haven't seen countries that have been devastated by war, though some of us have. Though I reckon many of us will have driven through parts of rural Australia during a time of drought. And we know something of the sadness of seeing paddocks that should just be full of grass to feed the sheep and cattle, but they're just dust bowls with basically skeletons walking around in them. For Israel, this is the situation that they were in, except it was worse because they'd suffered not just a drought, but war. And remember the context. Remember, this is the land that they'd been promised, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And God says, well, I'm going to reverse this situation. Once again, it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Once again, the land will be fruitful, full of people and produce. So verse 8, but you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. And it keeps on going on like this, full of promises. Jump to verse 15. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the Sovereign Lord. You can imagine that both for the exiles living in Babylon and for the people who were left in the land, this would have been great news. The situation that they were in, it's not going to last forever. Their home, the land that they loved, the land that God had promised them, it wasn't going to remain a wasteland forever. God had promised restoration. So the first two promises that God has given, promise one, retribution. The nations are going to get what they deserve. And number two, restoration. Israel will once again flourish and be fruitful. Now the next promise is the one that I want to focus on today. And it's because it's this promise that gives all the other promises their substance. I've already said that retribution, well, it's pretty cold comfort if all it means is that both you and they get what you deserve. And even the promise of restoration is only as good as for as long as it lasts. I mean, what confidence do you have that God isn't going to bring the sword against you again? What confidence do you have that sometime in the future, maybe even in the near future, you're not going to be deserving God's judgment again? Because Israel's track record with following God, well, it's not all that good, is it? And the reason it's not very good, well, it goes back to what we were saying at the beginning. The heart of Israel's problem, of your problem and my problem, is the heart. Israel has an adulterous heart, a heart of stone, a hard heart. And if the problem is the heart, then retribution and restoration, they're not going to change the heart. What God's people need is a new heart, a recreated heart. They need to be washed clean from the sin that has made them unclean. They need to have this dead heart removed and a recreated heart put in. A heart that wants to follow and obey God. A heart that when they think about their sin, when they think about their hard, adulterous heart, they're going to be disgusted by it because of this new heart and their love for God. And that's the promise of verse 24. So Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. And then jump down to verse 31. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. My parents have a granny flat underneath their house, and when I was young, I remember one of the students that they had living in there, his nickname was Tack, and Tack had an old Holden ute. And as uni students and their cars go, particularly students who go to UQ out at Gatton, it got to that stage when it had lots and lots of problems. It didn't just need an oil change. It didn't just need a bit of water in the radiator. It didn't just need the belts or the pipes to be replaced. It was a sick old car, and what it needed was a new engine. And I loved watching it. I can't remember how old I was, as Tack and his mates, and I think Dad helped too, they pushed this old ute up into our garage. They set up the block and tackle, and they lifted up the old seized up broken engine out of that ute, and they put in a new, actually it was probably a reconditioned engine, because he was a student after all, but he put this new, for the sake of the illustration, new engine back into the ute. God is saying here that our hearts are like that old engine. It's not just something that we can patch up. The problem with our heart, we can't just pop a pill and fix it. We can't just try and do better next time, because the problem goes right to the core of who we are. We need a recreated heart. And just like that old Holden ute, that ute can't take out its own engine and fix itself. Only God can give us a new heart. Did you hear that as we read through those verses there from verse 24? God promises to wash his people clean from their sin. And it's God who will take out the old heart and give them a new heart. And it's God who will give them a new spirit. In fact, his own spirit into them so that they'll want to follow God's ways and obey him and love him. So the first three promises, God promises to bring retribution to the nations that have betrayed Judah. And God promises to restore the land, and God promises to recreate his people, to give them a new heart. The final promise that God gives in this chapter is he's going to rebuild the nation. So the second promise was restoring basically the agriculture of the nation. This final promise is rebuilding the physical towns and cities and rebuilding the population. So verse 33, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. And once again, just put yourself in the shoes of these Jewish people for a bit. Either they're exiles, they've been forcibly removed to the other side of the world, away from their homeland, or if they're in the land, it's not much of a land to live in. But God promises this isn't the end of the story. The nation will be rebuilt and restored. And the people who live in it, they're going to be recreated. They're going to be given this new heart. And that's going to mean the end of this cycle of rebellion against God and facing the punishment that they deserve. But why is God making all these promises? It's going to be costly for God to keep these promises, particularly the promise of a new heart. That's going to take the life and death and resurrection of Jesus for God to keep. It's a costly promise for God to make. So why make it? It's tempting to think that we're the reason that God makes this promise. I mean, most of the time I like myself. And there are plenty of other people that I like too. Most people are pretty nice. Nice enough for me to want to do nice things for them. Maybe that's why God promises. But the picture of humanity, that picture doesn't fit with what the Bible says about our heart. And so we see in Ezekiel that the reason for God making these amazing promises, well, it's for his own sake and for the sake of his glory, for his reputation, for the sake of his name. We skipped over these verses earlier, but have a listen from verse 18. So verse 18, so I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And whenever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. What had happened to God's people reflected badly on God. People were thinking, well, what kind of God is it that allows his own people to be destroyed like this? And so God's response is, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. And listen again to verse 32, which is at the end of the recreation, the new heart section. Verse 32, I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. There's no reason that Israel can boast in what God promises to do for them. All they can be is ashamed of their sin and thankful that because of God's concern for his own name, that he's going to give them a new heart. And when this happens, when the nations and the people of God see this happening, they will know that the God of Israel is the Lord, the all capitals Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am who spoke to Moses. So verse 23, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. What does this mean? We've heard this refrain before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Here's God saying it's all about my name, the Lord Yahweh. God's name, Yahweh. I am who I am. One of the things that God's name means is that he is as good as his word. When he promises, that will happen. God's glory, his reputation, it's tied up with him keeping his word. And so when God keeps these promises, these incredible promises, then people will see, they're not only going to see God's power, but God's faithfulness. And they will know that Yahweh, I am, is as good as his word. Jesus tells us that we've got a heart problem. We aren't just people who've made a mistake or even people who do bad things. The bad things that we do are an expression of who we are deep down. It's no use trying to patch up or fix the engine. It's beyond repair. The old engine needs to be taken out and a new one put in. What we need is a new heart. We need to be recreated. And the good news is that this is what Jesus promises to anyone who trusts in him. Now, the exact picture of a new heart, that exact language, it's not explicit in the New Testament, but the idea of being recreated, of being made new from the inside out, that's part of the good news of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 puts it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Jesus came to make you new from the inside out. And this is good news, whether or not you are a Christian here today. If you're not a Christian, I'm really glad that you're here. Jesus holds out to you the only solution for your core problem. I reckon knowing that the problem is our heart actually frees us. It frees us from having to keep trying to do better but continually failing. Because if the problem is with our heart, as Jesus says, then we can't fix it. The only person who can fix it is Jesus. And he promises to give us a new heart, to make us a new creation. So if you're not a believer, accept the truth and accept Jesus' solution. And if you are a believer, then this is a truth that we need to keep holding on to. Because I reckon we often forget that this is the case. And we think that what we need to do is keep trying harder, keep doing more. But the gospel says you already are a new creation. You've already got a new heart to take hold of what is yours and live for God's glory. Because that's why Jesus died. Jesus hasn't saved you because you're special. He saved you so that you would no longer live for yourself, but live for Jesus and his glory. And a few verses earlier in 2 Corinthians, God says exactly that. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What's the problem? The problem is our heart. What's God done about it? He sent Jesus so that we can have a new heart. And why did he do this? So that we live for Jesus and his glory. Let's pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Father God, we know that our problem is our heart, and we ask that you give us what you promised through Ezekiel and accomplish in Christ. Give us a new hearts so that we will live for your glory. Amen.